God bless you all. Welcome. And I don't think we need further introductions to our Bishop, Abel Palomo. So, Bishop, please come and share us your word.
Amen, amen, amen. Glory. Glory, glory, glory. Well, it is quite a privilege for me to be here with you this morning. Still morning? Yes, it's still morning. But it is a privilege for me to be here with you, and it's an honor that, you know, Pastor Ben would allow me to be here, especially in his absence. I never take that lightly when a pastor allows you to come behind his pulpit without him being present, you know. But I know he's got his leaders here. Keep an eye on me. So, but, you know, it's I knew today probably there would be a lot of people missing, being this Memorial Day. A lot of people are taking the long weekend, taking advantage to go away with the family. That's a good thing to do. And we are reminded today that we are in the best nation in the world. Amen. With the most freedom than anywhere. You know, Venezuela just had elections, and we knew there was no real elections. They had one part where Maduro was out there waving, and they showed they wide the lens. There was nobody out there. You know, and he was supposed to be celebrating his winning. You know what? Because there's no freedom. You go to Cuba. I've been to Cuba, if anybody's here from Cuba. You know, poor people don't even have enough to eat. Talk to the young people and say, so what's your hope? And he said, well, our hope is that the government will change. Now, they all have very good studies. They're all professionals. They all go to college. But they can't practice their law. They can't practice their degree because there's really no freedom. I'm from Guatemala, and, you know, some of you are also here from other countries, and we've seen how our governments sometimes work and how, you know, the only way you get anything done is if you know somebody, if you have money, and other than that, if you don't know somebody, if you don't have any money, you don't get nowhere. I don't care how smart you are. So, you know, we are extremely grateful to the Lord for men and women who have paved the way and paid the price for us to be able to celebrate the freedom that we have here today. Because, you know, Veterans Day is much like Easter. You know, we celebrate the freedom that we have in Christ, but and we say, you know, salvation is free, but truly it's not free. There was a price that was paid. It's just we didn't have to pay for it. Well, living in a nation that is free and you can move about, yeah, it's a free nation, but there was a price. There was a blood price that was paid. Many men and women who have, you know, fought and who have laid their lives and given the ultimate sacrifice. And as I thought about that, you know, and I thought maybe I'll bring a message that has to do with Veterans Day, but I don't think that was what I got. But then thinking about it here today, maybe it is what I got. Because today's message is going to be based on the Word creates character. The Word creates character. And you know, when you think about the men and women in the service, what molds them, what makes them is the Word. A good soldier, a good army is based on the obedience of the command. And the command is a word that they receive, and they are trained, and they learn to respect the authority and the word that comes from that authority in spite of whether you like him or you don't like him, but you are willing to give your life based on the word and the command that you are given. And so therefore we can associate, I think, very well with the gospel in our lives, because even Paul makes a correlation between Christians and the army of the Roman army at the time, which was the most disciplined army probably up till today. I heard that the Green Berets still use a lot of the teachings from the Romans, from the Roman army. It was the most disciplined army, because if you fail, you pay with your life. And when you have to pay with your life, that's why it's a lie that was, you know, schemed by the Jewish people of the day that Jesus' body had been stolen during the night, because the rule was, first of all, there was two sets of armies there, right? There was the soldiers. There was two sets of soldiers, one which was the Roman soldiers that were there, and then there was the soldiers that were the temple guard soldiers. And, you know, when they said they fell asleep and the body was stolen while they slept, of course, you know, a 4,000-pound stone was not rolled away, but was actually carried. It was carried. The word that is, it was carried in place. Without them hearing it, it would have been absurd. But the other thing that was absurd by the Roman law and rule of the Roman army was that if there was a platoon or a group of soldiers and they were not able to guard what they were supposed to guard, and they didn't know whose fault it was, well, they threw lots. They threw lots. And whoever got it, that person had to be burned alive with his own clothes. He was to be stripped of his clothes and burned alive. So in other words, somebody had to die. Now, of course, they knew who it was, then that person would die, whose fault it was. But so nobody fell asleep. not when your life is the price for failing. So, and that's why, you know, today is a very special day. And I would like to ask any one of you who served, or those of you who may have a close family member even serving now, will you please stand? We'd like to honor you and pray for you. We thank you. Thank you for what you have done. We honor you, and we hold you in high esteem, and we just are humble with having you here with us. And I think you guys can understand what I'm talking about, the discipline and the obedience of the word. Amen? So, happy Veterans Day. I know it's not a happy occasion to remember the fallen, but it is happy to us that we have the freedom that we can enjoy. So, Memorial Day. Thank you. Thank you for that correction. Okay, but you knew what I was talking about. All right, so let's go to the Word of God, and we're going to look at a few verses out of 1 John chapter 2. The book of John was written to believers. Don't really know to what believers. It doesn't really state exactly to whom. But we know that there was. We know that the author was the Apostle John. We know that it was written to believers. And we know that it was a time of apostasy. There was a time when there was fake teachers arising in the midst of them. And this is why it is written. And that's why today I want to title today's message is The Word Creates Character in this Memorial Day. Is that Memorial Day? Got it right? Okay. verse 1 says, my little children, I like the way the apostle addresses the church. My little children. You can sense the tenderness there. As he's speaking, he says, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now, by this, we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says that he abides in him ought himself also to walk as he walked. So, Father, we thank you. Today, we thank you for, as we remember those fallen men and women and those who have served. And Father, we just remember that you gave your son and he fell for us and shed his blood for us. And because of Christ, we are free. Now, Father, add your blessing to your word, which is already blessed, but speak to us today. Speak to my life. and to everyone who's under the sound of my voice. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So we find that the apostle here is saying that the reason for the scripture is for believers not to sin. So if you find a believer that lives in sin, you're going to find a Christian who does not study the word. If you find a Christian that constantly falls in sin, you're going to find a Christian that doesn't know the word. If you find a Christian that constantly is making mistakes when sin is involved, you're going to find a Christian that is not in the word. Simple. Because he says here that, my little children, these things have I written to you that you may not sin. So the word causes a character on the individual that will keep you and stop you and protect you from sin. So the power of the word of God in us gives us the power to resist temptation. See, because we don't have the power to resist temptation, we don't have the power to work out our own salvation, it is through the word. Now, for us to understand that the word, when we're talking about the word, we're not just talking about the Bible, but we're talking about the spirit of the word in the Bible. And when we talk about the spirit of the word in the Bible, we're talking about two. We're talking about the Holy Spirit, but we're also talking about Jesus, who is the living word. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. So we must understand that this is not something that is just, you know, oh, well, this is just words put together and we read it. Because if you read it out of any other book, even if it's the same statement, it's not going to be the same, because it doesn't have the same spirit. It doesn't have the same representation. It doesn't have the same power. This is spiritual, folks. And this is real. In fact, the spiritual realm is more important and is more real than the physical. Everything that we see, everything that happens, has its origins in the spiritual. How would you notice how in the last couple decades, the United States has been battered and beaten? We've had catastrophes, hurricanes, all this constant shootings that we have. Listen, when I came to this country back in 75, you could be 16 years old and walk and buy a gun and walk out with it. And if you were 18, you can go buy, you know, I'm talking about like a 22 rifle, right? But if you were 18, you could walk in and buy any kind of gun you wanted. And you walked out, and then you show your ID. There was not even a background check. It was the Second Amendment. And we didn't have those issues that we have today. And now we have all these things that, you know, all these rules and regulations. And I don't want to get political here. I don't know where you stand with it, you know. But, I mean, you know, to say that a gun is the cause of what's happening is to say that a spoon is at fault for me being fat. You know, I mean, no, I'm the one who eats. And I'm the one who has to lose about 40 pounds, right? So, you know what I mean? It's absurd, because back then it was so much easier. And we never heard about this. But you know what? There was prayer in school. There was Ten Commandments in school. There was an honor and a respect of God in Christianity. I mean, if a police officer stopped you and you say you were a pastor, like, oh, please, I'm sorry, you know, God, pray for me. You know, now you stop and you say, oh, I'm a pastor. Oh, yeah, well, Jim Baker was a pastor too. Or Jimmy Swagger was a pastor too. Or so-and-so was a pastor too. There is no respect anymore. And then we ask ourselves, why are we having all this issue? Well, you ask for God to leave your school. You ask for God to leave your home. You ask for God's principles, like, for example, to chastise your children, not to withhold the rod from your children, like the Bible says. And now these children are committing suicide and running into, you know, schools, shooting up everybody. Why? Because those schools don't say anymore, thou shalt not kill. And then we ask, where's God now? Well, you asked him to move out. You know, when I was reading that, I forgot which country just passed a law of, you know, abortion law that it's going to be allowed. It hurt my heart so much. And the people up there, you know, cheering and winning everything about it, it's like, that hurt my heart to see that people are cheering all these children who are going to be murdered in the sanctuary of their mother's womb. Oh, it's a woman's right. I'm sorry. Like I said, I don't want to get political with you guys, but, you know, it is. And the right you have is not to have sex, because if you get have sex and you get pregnant, then you are responsible for that child that you made. It didn't happen by accident. It happened by choice. And the percentage of children who may be born sick is less than 0.5% of those who were aborted. Not of all children, but the ones who were aborted. So it's just an excuse to live life without God, without responsibility, and it's in the church, folks. It's in our church. It's in our homes. You know why? Because the word is no longer revered. The word is no longer practiced. It is the word that gives us character not to live like this. It is the knowledge of the word that creates in me the right character. The character that is Christ-like. Because the word is Christ. And if Christ is not in me through the Holy Spirit, through the word, through the revelation of the Holy Spirit, through the relationship of God and the word, who is Jesus, and I am the body of Christ, then guess what? I can't have the character of Christ. I can't live the image of Christ. I can't live the life of Christ, even though I call myself the body of Christ. Listen. The power of the word creates faith in you, in us. And it is the power of the word that creates faith in us that is what moves heaven, because what moves heaven is faith. But the faith that moves heaven is not the faith that I believe, but it is the faith on the word. So when Jesus told his disciples, have faith in God, he was saying, have the faith of God. The only way I can have the faith of God is if I have faith on the word of God, because the word of God is God. But we don't look at it that way. Somebody one time made some sort of a correlation. You know, how about if we respect the word of God and we put the attention of the word of God and as we do our cell phones, that we will literally turn around halfway through our job and come back home because we forgot our cell phone. Sometimes we're not even out of bed and we're looking at our social media to see what's going on. And yet we go weeks without picking up the word of God. Now we're reading a lot of words. We're going through a lot of words, texts, and you know, we're Googling and we're doing all kinds of stuff. But what about the word? What about the word? Jesus says, if my word abides in you, then you are truly my disciples. But you see, Satan has systematically taken out the value of the word of God, the respect of the word of God. And with it, the desire of the word of God. You know, we just sang that it is better to one day in his courts than 1,000 outside of it. Well, you know what? We can abide in his courts every time we pick up the word of God. We are in his courts every time we are in the word. Because we are in his presence. His presence is in the word. And then he says, and if anyone sins, let me say, but when you sin. Not if, when, because you sin. I sin. I am a sinner by nature. Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, who would deliver me from this body of sin? This is Paul. It was radical. And we were wishy-washy, you know, we're kind of like, eh. You may include it. So, not when, if, but when we sin, the wonderful thing is that we have an advocate with the Father. Now, who's the Father? Who's the Father? He's God. He's God, right? And who's God? He's our judge. He's a judge. He's going to hammer down and say whether you're going to heaven or you're going to hell. When that mullet hits, It's a done deal. There is no argument. But like I say, you know, those of us who come from third world countries, you know, we know that you can't really do things unless you have money or you have connections. Isn't it wonderful to know that you have a connection in heaven? That your advocate is the son of the judge. You know, your lawyer, your advocate, your lawyer is the son of the judge. You know, you can't get better than that. You can't get better. Any lawyers in the house? You know that, you know the judges, and you go out and have dinner with them, and you go play golf with them. You know what? You have favor. You have favor, and you have favor, you win cases. Especially when you pay the price that is demanded. It says Jesus, who is the lawyer, paid the price that was demanded for our sin, that he stands forever at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and for me. But how do we know that? By the word. By the word. So I am no longer a slave to sin because I have an advocate with the Father who also helps me. He is my representative. He represents me before the Father. That's what Jesus is doing right now. As we speak, he is representing us. He is interceding for us before God. And Jesus is for, say, the window that God looks through, so he doesn't see who you are, who I am. He sees Jesus in you and in me. And what he sees is the stain of the blood of Jesus, who wipes away all my sins. That's the wonderful thing about it. So, you know, that's why the gospel is the good news. Even though it sounds like bad news, especially when I preach it, but it's really the good news. It's really the good news because in verse 2 it says, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. You know, our lawyer is also the one who paid the price. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. In other words, listen, there's enough to go around. And this is why the church ought to be active evangelizing. That's why the church ought to be active giving. And, you know, it's amazing. It's amazing when you get a bad text, everybody shares it. But if anybody gets a text about the word of God or Christ or salvation, nobody shares it. Stops there. I'm included. Me too. It happens, don't it? Because we kind of float too much with the world, and we don't want to be so different than the world. We want to look so much like the world. And, you know, we want to be appealing to the world. We want to make friends with the world. We are in the world. We are part of this world, but we are not of this world because our end is not going to be here. Our end is where Jesus went to prepare a place for us so that where he is, we may be also. But we must begin to be in this world, but our mind and our focus and our desire ought to be in the kingdom that is out of this world. But that kingdom is represented here in this world. Thy kingdom come, right? Remember the last message I preached on? You know, what about if we lived our lives according to the prayer? Thy kingdom come, right? So we live in this kingdom that is really run by evil forces, by demon forces. But we are part of a greater kingdom that already dominates those forces. The problem is, church, that we don't believe it. The problem, church, is that we don't act like it. If we see somebody demon-possessed and begins to act out, you know, manifest, how many of you will run to that demon to cast it out? Or how many of you will walk? Don't raise your hand. And how many of you will go the other way? You see what I mean? So sometimes, you know, what do we really believe? Bible says this sign should follow those who believe. So we know that he has paid in full. He's paid complete price. My lawyer is my payment, and he is the son of the judge. So we have a good relationship. Amen. Propitiation. The word propitiation is an act of atoning for a sin or a wrongdoing. So he is the act of being the sacrifice. So he is the atonement. In Exodus 25:18, says, and you shall take two cherubims. This is when, you know, the artifacts of the temple are being built. Cherubim of gold and hammer work. You should make them at the two ends on what they call the mercy seat. That mercy seat is the propitiation. That mercy seat, you know, it's the same cinnamon were there. And there it says in verse 22, I will meet with you and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat. Well, the mercy seat is not where Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. He is our mercy seat today. for the Israelites, the high priest could only go to the mercy seat once a year. Because that Ark of the Covenant, which represented a relationship between God and the Israelites, the Ark of the Covenant was in one particular place called the Most High place. And the only time that the high priest went in there was around October 10th, once a year. And he would go and he would bring a sacrifice. And there, between the two angel images, and which was the lid of the ark, that was the propitiation. That was the mercy seat. And that's where the blood was splattered on top of it in order for the whole people, the whole town, the whole Israelites to have a sin covering for that year. Well, now it's sort of the same thing because it is Jesus' blood who was shed. He is the mercy seat. He is at the mercy seat, except that we are not covered yearly. We are forgiven completely. You know, one thing is to have a covering. The other one thing is to be forgiven. So, but it was all a shadow of that which was to come. In 1 Peter chapter 1, and you can actually read it from verse 1 through 16, but just read verse 3 and 4 with me. And this talks about those Christians who say they are, but are really not. And, you know, hate to use the word, but they're lying. They're liars, right? He says in 1 Peter chapter 1, 3 and 4, "Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments." I'm sorry, I'm reading verse 3 and 4 out of the text that we read in 1 John. "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." So, you know, John the Beloved, now this is the nicest guy of them all, right? He's the Beloved, he was the soft one, he was the one that laid at Jesus', you know, chest, and he was the quiet one, he was the one at the cross. And he says, "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments," what is his commandments? His word. "And does not keep his word," he says, "is a liar, and the truth," what is the truth? The word. That's why it is the word that must become so important in our lives, because it is the word that creates the character in us to be Christ-like, to live like Christ lived here upon the earth. And he says, "And the truth is not in him," and the word is not in him. So, we are now, as Christians, you know, are alive in him. Before we were dead in our sins and trespasses. And I think we talked about that last time. What really, when we're talking about death in the Bible, we're not talking about the physical death. Because in reality, no one really dies. Why? Because we are eternal beings. We may cease to be here in the physical, but our soul and our spirit will be eternal someplace. And those places are only two. One is heaven and one is hell. And you don't want to go to the second one. And you have every chance to go to the first one, and that is heaven, because you're here and you're listening to the word. Amen? Aren't we fortunate? When you think about so many wrong religions, and you say, "Well, Pastor, how do you know that we're not in the wrong religion just like them?" Because the word has proven itself for thousands of years. It's not about, "Oh, we are Christians because we were born Christians and we follow Christianity." No, it's the word. The word has worked. And it still works. And it continues to work. And it has proved itself. So it's not about us. It's about the word. That's why even the word says, "Let every man be a liar, but the word of God be true." It is about the word. That's why we need to get back, saints, to the word. We need to get back to the basics. The word and prayer. The word and prayer. And praying in tongues. How many of you guys don't speak in tongues? Don't raise your hands, but you know. Everyone here should be speaking in tongues. Because we have this concept that something supernatural has to happen. The supernatural already happened. Jesus resurrected. And he gave us gifts. And those gifts are free. If you don't believe me, go today when you go home, go to your bedroom, start speaking in tongues. How do you do that? You start speaking. How do you do that? You open up your mouth. But you don't speak your language. You speak whatever else comes out. It's that simple. It's that simple. How do you heal the sick? Sorry. You pray for them. And then if they get healed, God heal them. We don't do it anyway. It's all by faith. We make it so complicated, saints. We make the gospel so complicated. We make the word of God so complicated. We try to get so much explanations out of it. When, you know, if we would just stay to basics, if we would just stay to and just read the word and let the word be its own interpretation. I mean, I love interpretation. I love studying the word. I love reading the background. I love to read the original text. I love to read the context of when that text was written, you know, the culture that was going on and the time, because it brings really a meaning to it. But all we have to do is read it as it is. And it's plain enough. So in Colossians chapter 2, 13 through 15, talks about it and says, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him. He has made you alive together with him, having forgiven your trespasses. So that's why I say we are no longer slaves to sin. See, we don't have to live in sin. Before, I lived in sin and I was a slave of sin because I did not have the antidote to sin. So it's a virus you can't heal. But the blood of Jesus, the blood of the Lamb, brings healing to that virus that could not be healed by anything else because it's supernatural. It's a supernatural blood, supernatural spirit, supernatural word, supernatural power. So what couldn't be done in science, in the word, it's done. So Christ, you know, has healed us from being slaves to sin. And he says in verse 15 that Jesus, having disarmed, he took away the weapons, the principalities and the powers. And he said he did it publicly. He said he made a public spectacle of them. He mocked them. He laughed at them. Jesus mocked death. Jesus laughed at death. In fact, Jesus went into Hades where death had his grip, and he walked through it to show death that death had no power on him and came out the other side. And that is the power that is in the word, and that is the power that comes alive in us when we are in the word and the word is in us. And we follow the word according to what the word is telling us to do. So he made a spectacle of them, and he triumphed over them in the cross. Then verse 5 in the text, original text that we read says, but whosoever keeps his word, truly, truly, the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. How? By keeping his word. Abiding in his word. So what does it mean to keep his commands? See, it's not a set of rules. It's not a set of regulations. That's not what it's about. It's keeping the value of the word in you. Not religiously. Not like a religion. Not like practices. That show that didn't work. The law showed that didn't work. Rules, regulations, and the Sabbath, and the moons, and the feasts, and everything that had to be kept, it showed that it didn't work. But it was to show us that if we tried it, even if we have rules and regulations, we still would not be faithful to them. So he was a schoolmaster, Paul says, that the Lord was a schoolmaster to us to teach us that we couldn't do it. Therefore, all we have left is grace. And grace already done it. Simple, very simple. Christianity is simple, not easy to live. And then he says, ending, and I'm going to be finished in 10 minutes or 5 minutes maybe. He who says he abides in him, he who says that he abides in him, ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Now, you know, that's heavy duty. To walk like Jesus walked. I don't know if I could hang on the cross and say, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. I know they know exactly what they're doing. Think about it. These guys were professionals at what they did. That's why they said there was no way that he could be dead. But the reason his body physically was dead, because he gave up the ghost. And he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Even his death was supernatural because he had already said, no one takes my life. I have the power to lay down and I have the power to raise it back up because this I have received from my Father. And he proved that no one took his life, but he laid it down. He laid it down. You know what? I think of that saying when Jesus said to his disciples, know you not that I can call upon 11 legions of angels? Anywhere between 3,000 to 5,000 was a legion. Some people say it's up to 8,000, but it was thousands of angels. And you remember in the time of David when he counted the army, one angel killed over 50,000 men. And he did it only by holding his sword up. And he said he could call a couple thousand for each one of them. He said, no. No one. It wasn't the Jewish people. It wasn't the Romans. It wasn't Pilate, it wasn't the priest, it wasn't anybody. It was him who laid it down. And he proved that the first time they came and asked for him, and he said, I am he. Boom, they all fell backwards. Remember that? And after he got up, I imagine there was a smile in Jesus. Didn't I tell you it is me? Then finally they took him. Just proved, no, they couldn't touch him. How can you touch the Creator? How can you touch he who is eternal and has all power and all might and all authority and knows all things? But he did it for love for you and me. So, as Christians, when we develop our character through the Word of God, then that makes us the individuals that in public we walk under the light. That makes us the type of people that in public we walk without accusation. People cannot point the finger at us because we're not living for the system. We're not living for the sight. We are living for him. And what we do it under the light because he is the light and we are the children of light. And then whatever we do as Christians, we do it with a purpose. And we do it with a purpose to be known, to be seen. So people may know that we are Christ-like, that we are Christians. Why? Because we go about establishing the kingdom. This kingdom is based on what? On love. The love of God. It's not based on hate. It's not based on payback. It's not based on anger. It's not based on strength, your own strength. It's based on the grace and the love of God. And as we walk, as we are molded through the Word of God, as the character of the Word of God is developing us, then we are able to walk in obedience because the Word causes obedience in us, because the Word that is the Holy Spirit and is revealed by the Holy Spirit is one, because the Word, remember, is revealed by the Holy Spirit, but it was also inspired by the Holy Spirit, so it's one. It's one. It's so hard to explain the Trinity, you know? It's just, there's no way to explain, but the Word is Jesus, the Word is God, the Word is the Holy Spirit, the Word is, given by the Holy Spirit, the Word is revealed by the Holy Spirit. It's just, you know what, you just say amen. you can't explain it. You know, some people try to say, well, you know, the Trinity is it's like the water and the vapor and the ice, you know, it's all water. But, you know, no, that doesn't give it justice. We can't explain it. We can't explain it. We just say yay and amen. And that's it. Because that's how we gain our salvation. Yes and amen. That's nothing. We cannot rationalize it. It cannot be rationalized. But when God's word becomes alive in us, then as we walk in obedience, we walk in holiness. And as we walk in obedience and we walk in holiness, we begin to see fruit around us. Fruit around us. People begin to know us, not because we say, but because we are. Not because we proclaim, but because we show. And it's part of our nature, because the fruit in a tree is part of the nature of the tree. That's why, you know, the gospel says that a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, or a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Each one bears according to its own kind. So if we have the word, then the fruit is going to be fruit of the word. And it says the word is supernatural, my fruits are going to be supernatural. Because the word has authority, my life is going to have authority. Why? Because it's the word in me. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. It's the word in me, the hope of glory, because Christ is the word. The Holy Spirit is the word. The Holy Spirit is the revealer of the word. He is the inspirer of the word. Wow. The word. So as we walk in obedience and we walk in holiness and the fruits are being manifested, then we walk in power. Because now our words become powerful like his word, because our fruits show the difference. And people say, I want to hear you because you're real. I want to listen to what you have to say because you're real. Listen, you go to anybody and tells you and gives you a diagnosis, yeah, right. But if he's got a, you know, diploma in the wall and says that he's a, you know, a specialist in that area, then you listen to his word because he's got the fruits. He's got credentials. Well, guess what? When we live in the word and the word is in us and we live with the fruits of the word, we have the credentials. You don't need an ID card from Melanic Conference or the International Pentecostal Holiness Church. Your credentials are the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the word alive in you. You work in power. You walk in healing. What kind of healing? Yeah, physical healing, but I'm talking about the healing that we were dead on, which was the sins of our trespasses. We have healing from that. We have been healed because of the word, and therefore we walk in authority, and we do what Jesus said, that we are like the wind. We don't know where it comes from. We know where it's going. So are those who walk in the Spirit. But we walk in the Spirit of the Word of God, and we walk in the Spirit of the revelation of the Word of God, and we walk in the power of the Spirit of God. And then we are truly his disciples. And we're no longer liars. We are the children of God. We are the church of Jesus Christ. And we will make a difference as we walk about wherever we go. We don't have to speak. Our very presence, the essence of who we are, will bring conviction to those around us when we truly live the word. If we don't see that in our lives, when we walk into a place and there's nothing happening because I'm in there, then the word is not enough in me. I need to get back into the word. Hello? This is supernatural, my brothers. The people may not understand it, but the spirit that is with them understand it. You remember the seven sons of that one is Sceva? When he said, oh, we command you to leave in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. He said, yeah, we know Jesus and we know who Paul is, but who are you? And he beat all seven of them up and they ran out naked. See, you can say the right thing, but if you don't have the right power. See, it can't be just knowledge. It has to come from the heart. It has to come from the inside of you. It has to be part of you. The word of God becomes you. You become part of the word. And then it happens to the real answer to Jesus' prayer was, my glory I give to them as you have given it to me, that they may be one in us as I am in you and them in me, and we all become one, and we become one with God, one with the authority of God, one with the power of God, and one to the glory of God. Never to ours, but to his glory. So then we begin to walk in what? In multiplication. Because we walk in the power of resurrection, that resurrected us from being dead in our sins and our trespasses. Now we are alive in him. So we know what the power of resurrection does. So we walk alive in him. We walk in new life. We have fruits. And we're going to see it different, folks. My beloved, the word of God is important, because it is the word of God that is going to create the right character in me. Let's get back to the word. Let's get back to the word. It's not the amount of word that you read. It is the quality on how you read and how you meditate in it and how you allow it to sip down into you. You can absorb it. One time I read the Bible in a couple months. I used to read like 12 chapters a day. I didn't get nothing out of it. I read it quickly, but I got nothing out of it. Sometimes just one verse. It says, last night I had such a hard time trying to develop a message because I would keep getting sidetracked. I would find something, I start studying something personally. I forgot about the message, I start studying things personally. Then I got to get back to it, you know, I get up and walk around everything. God's word is delicious. Amen. God's word is real. We are in the truth. He is the truth. And we are so fortunate to know him. Let's stand to our feet. Thank you for your attention. Thank you for being here. Remember, value the word. Value the word. Get back to the word. If you know, remember that correlation of the cell phone and the word? Let's compare them. Am I putting as much time as I do texting? Am I putting as much time as I do searching my Facebook and, you know, my media, you know, my public media and stuff like that, as I do the word? At least let's begin to give equal time to it. I tell you what, if we do that, tremendous things will happen. Right there where you are, everyone's eyes are closed, and I want your heart to be open. And I like to ask you a personal question, very personal question. Are you ready? Are you really ready to meet the Savior? Are you really ready? Or do I find myself in that scripture that says that the truth is not in him, that he's a liar and the truth is not in him? Does that word apply to me? I don't know, but if it does to you, I don't want to point you out. I don't want you to be embarrassed. I'm not here to embarrass you. But if that's you, that you've been walking and living a lie as a pretend Christian, I can't point you out. Only you know that. Because you know what you live in private. You know what your character is when no one is watching you. You know what you're looking at when no one is in the room with you. Only you know that. And God knows that. And guys, let's not fool each other. Let's not. If you need to recommit your life to the Lord today, will you do that today? The Bible already says that he's paid for all of our sins. He is the complete payment of all sins. Every sin that was committed, every sin that is being committed, and every sin that will ever be committed. If we confess our sins. That's the if. It's not an automatic thing. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, being a liar makes you unrighteous. But if we confess our sins, right now, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. So right there where you are with your eyes closed, I'm going to pray for myself. And I'm going to ask the Lord to forgive me for not being the Christian that I should be. And if you want to pray with me, well, just repeat after me. Lord, I know I've not done the best that I could. And I know I'm not giving the time that I should to your word. And therefore, my Christian walk has become harder to walk. So right now, today, as we make memory of those fallen soldiers, And we remember that you fell for us and pay the price. Will you please forgive me again? Forgive me all my sins, all my trespasses, all my failures. I want to walk right, Lord. Will you please help me, Holy Spirit? Will you raise a hunger in me again to get into your word? Will you make me hungry again, Lord? Just like the very first day you forgave me. Father, I give you everything that I am. Whatever you can use, use it for your glory. I'm right here. I have nothing to offer you. Just my heart and my will. I need you. This country needs you. This world needs you, Lord. And they will only get to know you through us. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be like you, to be you. Thank you, Lord, for loving me the way you do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.